The wrath of God was put on his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So you don't need to be ducking God that he's going to all of a sudden explode on you and disintegrate you. He's a father, and he has told us that we reap what we sow. So if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. So you're already his child. And then this process of 5 or 6 weeks, we're having all of our family together. And it is unique to get time alone with all the grandsons and granddaughters and of course, to be with my own children. But to see this next generation of where the future brains are and thinkers and where the creative people are, it's just unique to see them and encourage them. Yesterday, sitting at lunch, one of our four-year-old granddaughters recited the entire 23rd Psalm word for word. And she did it with complete confidence, without even flinching. It wasn't, now let's see, what is it? It was conversational. And I thought, wowee, she's got a heart for the things of God and the Word of God. And just think, at that age, of the Scriptures filling her mind, how much easier it'll be when she's 10 years old or 13 years old. So I'll read this through with you, and then you'll just take some notes, and your life will be changed. This chapter can change your life just like chapter 8. But there are many pastors that come to a certain verse here and they try to please everybody. And we'll get that out of the way right now. And that's verse 13. It is written, quote, he's quoting the Old Testament, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. See, you're already wondering, what in the world? God hates people? So I'm going to tell you something. I've read several commentaries. I've read this for years. And a lot of people like to whitewash it, mellow it out. The root of the word doesn't mean that he hated, but I'm going to give you some good news right now. The word and the root of the word means hated. So we'll look at that. So I'm not going to water it down. We've got the bad part out of the way. Now let's move forward. And knowing this, this is a good time while I'm speaking to write down people that you hate and ask God to forgive you for hating them. Aha, be honest with yourself. You have a list. It's a hit list. Our God and our Father, we come before you because only you can teach us. I thank you that every time I read, you teach me. And when I preach, you teach me. And I'm just so happy to just read and let your Holy Spirit bring the truth out of this so it's not complex, but that it would open a door to these men and women, the radio audience throughout America and the internet, that they would see that you've taken care of everything. You've worked the plan of salvation. You have forgiven these people of their sin. All that's left is for them to ask for that forgiveness and repent of their sins and to follow you. That's all you ask, just to love you and to love their neighbor. So, Father, I pray, even for ministers that would be listening or watching, that they would realize that they've spent 5, 10, 15, 25 years arguing over the position of predestination and the doctrines. And while arguing, they've missed the love of God. Please don't let anybody in the sound of my voice miss the love of God. That this is truth. But it's truth and love. So bless these men and women right now in Jesus' name. Bless them. Amen. All righty. Get your pen out because there's going to be some highlights that I'd like you to make. We're going to go slowly, but I want you to build a foundation. So underline this because he's being emphatic. I tell the truth in Christ. I tell the truth in Christ. So he's telling who's ever going to listen. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then I want you to know what you're going to hear is truth. He has just come from this fabulous 8th chapter that we spent several weeks on. And the 8th chapter gave complete liberation to you and me. And then he ended it by saying, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities or powers or things present or things that will come out in the future. There's no height, there's no depth, there's not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And from that, he says in his next verse, we have it separated here. He says, listen to the readers. Remember, they're in the world capital of Rome. That's where the Roman Empire ruled from. Christians were in prison. They're in the catacombs having their fellowships instead of out having church services above ground. And so he's saying, you've got to trust me. Because they're wondering who's going to chop their head off, who's going to persecute them, who's a Judas inside of their church, who's going to cause trouble in this core group, you know, and that type of thing. So he's very emphatic. And I want you to understand that's the foundation he's coming to, so that when you read this, you'll realize, wow, this is really kind of different and heavy. I don't know what to think of this. Well, here's what you do. You pray. Just pray. And let the Holy Spirit do what Jesus said it would do in chapter 14 of John. That when he left in 15, when he left, it was expedient that he left the planet. We'd all want to hang on to him, but he said, no, I've got to go so that the Holy Ghost can come. That he's the comforter. When he does come, he shall lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, I like the Holy Spirit. He's fun to walk around with because he can show you things that other eyes don't see at all. There was a man on the back of a boat working, tied up to the dock in very shallow water. And somehow he fell over and he drowned. An adult man. So when the CSI got there, I showed him my credentials and I said, I'm not trying to butt in. I would like to help if there's anybody traumatized here, because this man's body has been laying here next to the beach with the cover over him, and there's a lot of little kids that saw this, and what can we do? And he said, well, I don't know. You know, he could have had a heart attack and gone over. I don't know what happened, but I'll find out. And so I just hung around looking at people who was really upset or distressed, and the cops all looked good. There's five of them protecting his body. The dock was blocked by two. There was nobody that seemed to be traumatized by this event. So I walked down the boardwalk and sat down. And here were a man and woman that were drunk. I'd watched them earlier at the beach. And they were on their boat that was anchored in the middle of the bay. And they paddled out to it, pulling a little rubber boat full of cases of beer and whatever else, you know. But we knew they were drunk by the way they were singing so loud that echoed across the water. And so they saw some people and they invited them to start drinking with them. And so the lady from the boat climbs on a paddleboard, which she shouldn't have done, and she kept falling off of it. And I was really concerned for her, that she, here just four houses away, while they're getting drunk, a man's life was lost. And they're out in the middle of the bay, falling off and unable to swim. So here's stupidity over here. They could die in a minute. And here's somebody working that didn't know how to swim. And they died in a minute. And it's interesting that just 2 to 4 blocks away, there are things going on both sides of us that we have no idea about. We can't see everything. We can't be everywhere. But we can be truthful and honest that we are the sons and the daughters of God. So we're available for God anywhere he wants us to be. I was sitting there, and later that day, they paddled back and on their boards, and they had an empty thing. All the beer was gone. And she came up and asked if I had watched the stuff. And I said, I was kind of concerned about you. I saw you falling off that paddleboard. And she starts laughing. She was drunk. And I said, but did you know that a man drowned just right here, tied up to the dock in about 4 feet of water? No, I didn't. I said, and I saw you slipping off of that board 4 or 5 times and laughing and making fun of it, that you could have killed yourself, but I was ready to go. She says, you mean you're a complete stranger and you saw me doing that? And I said, yeah. And that you were willing to come and help me if I got in trouble? Yes. She said, I don't even know you or who you are. I said, but God knows you, and he knows me. Well, I gotta go get my stuff. She got her stuff and paddled away. She didn't want to hear anymore. But death is on the right side, and death is on the left side, and time is stopped for those people. But you and I are still alive and breathing right now. So let's give God our best. Let's just give him our best years, our best dreams and imaginations, and let him fill them with truth. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Three things there. I tell the truth, I'm not lying, I have a conscience, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to what I'm going to say to you. So that's a great way to live your life anytime. Whenever you talk to anybody, you're going to tell the truth in Jesus. You're not lying. Your conscience, which means you're alive, bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. And what is it that he wants to make such an emphatic statement in this part of his letter? It's the next verse. That I have great sorrow. Now, we have read up to here many, many times the word sorrow is mentioned by Paul the Apostle. Suffering. These Christians were suffering. Christians today are suffering all over the continent of Africa. In Iran last year, when we could have rushed in and helped the people, they had the streets full with people making demonstrations. And many of them were part of this whole movement of the Holy Ghost that people are having visions in, not only now in Iran, that Jesus was appearing. He would just appear to them, and people that didn't know him, they're Muslims, accepted him. And now the word is coming back from people that are going in and out of Egypt. It's happening in Egypt because they're persecuting, stopping churches. In Syria, persecuting and stopping churches from having services and shutting them down and firebombing them in Iraq and different places. These are your brothers and sisters. This is happening right now as we worry about where we're going to eat. And they're dying for their faith all over the planet. It is happening. And so Paul was talking to these people and they had their guard up. Can we trust this guy? What is he going to tell us? Now he's telling, this is so important, I want you to know, I'm not a liar, I have a conscience, I tell you the truth, I have great sorrow. Now he's talked about sorrow. Chapter 5, he told us about sorrow. Very thoroughly he went through it of how this all works, that we can comfort people because they have sorrow. We get our eyes off of ourselves and we get them on God, we automatically start living a life that is sacrificial to other people. We quit being selfish. I have great sorrow. And I know that people that read this, they say, well, I have great sorrow too. I lost a wife. I lost a husband. I lost a brother. I lost, you know, or I lost my job, or they took my home. Sorrow comes in many shapes and forms. But look at the next part of that sentence. And continual grief in my heart. It's like chronic grief. He's grieving all day long. Some people would say, well, what does that mean? That he's a man of God and he's got sorrow and this grief going on in his heart all day long, chronic grief. What's causing this problem in his life? Now, it'd be one thing if he said, well, I'm a Christian and I have an addiction. I tell you, across the United States, here in San Diego, it is a pandemic, it's not epidemic, men into pornography. Christian men, Christian pastors, they just got hooked. And God revealed his truth. And people have to confess their sins. So if he was saying that I'm caught up in smoking medicinal marijuana, or I'm caught up getting drunk and I have a grief, I can't get rid of it. He's done that a long time ago. He isn't talking about himself in a sense that he has issues. He's dealt with his own issues quietly. He's the one that wrote, you don't need to be judged by any man, for you can judge yourself. We all know what's right and wrong. We're not stupid about ourselves. We are about everything else, maybe, but about ourselves, we know the subject pretty well. We've lived it with ourselves all of our life. You ever thought of that? So we know everything about us. So the grief and the sorrow is this. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Otherwise, I'd lose my salvation. For my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. I have written in my Bible with pen an amazing concern for souls. And I wrote on the side here, a heart for evangelism. And that should be the heart of an evangelist, secure in Jesus, because he has already said, ending that last chapter, nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus. But with his own free will, he is saying, God, I love these people so much. Well, why does he love them so much when they are so anti-God? Because he loves God. And when you love God, God shows you things that the normal person doesn't see. And you begin to realize that God loves everybody. And since he loves everybody, more compassion comes out of your heart and more concern for other people. And what he is basically saying is, I'd give up my salvation if my countrymen and all these people would repent and turn to Jesus. Do you have that heart for anyone? For our nation? For our city or our county? Do you have that for the 11 western states? Do you have that love for yourself that you'd quit doing the things you're doing that are displeasing to God and die to yourself? So that you could have the blessings of God. That's a pretty strong statement. And that's the same thing that Moses said. God was going to wipe out Israel while they were in the desert. And he said that if I wipe them out, I will make a new nation from your loins. And Moses said, I don't want to be the leader of a group of people. I don't want you making a new covenant other than Abraham's. No. If you won't forgive these people, then blot my name out of the book of life. It's one of the very first mentions in the Bible that there's a book in heaven with everybody's name. And at some points, he uses the word blot out the names, as if everybody that is born or conceived, their name is in the book of life. But as their heart gets hardened and they turn from God and go their whole life, 40 years, 60 years, 20 years, hardened towards God, their name gets blotted out. They're not in the book of life anymore. I don't know how that works, but it is there in the scripture. I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Who are Israelites. He's pinpointed the group to whom pertain. And a lot of Christians take the Old Testament and say these are promises for the church, and they're not, because it says right here, this is for him to decide for his people, God. We are grafted in. To whom pertain the Israelites, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That all belongs to them. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. He's the eternally blessed God. Amen. Wow. Jesus Christ came, who is the lover of all. See, he doesn't hate anybody in the concepts that we understand. He doesn't have any wrath for you. If you have given your heart to him and you've walked away from him, it's not as if he's going to send a fireball down and get you. He's a brokenhearted daddy when we turn from him. And he'd like to send the Holy Spirit after us, or a couple angels to protect us. But he's not full of wrath for you, because he put all of his wrath for you and me on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Do you understand that? Everything that you have done, everything that you will do, was covered. But you say, oh, well, in that case, should I go out and sin some more? No, you don't. But you look at that and you say, God came down here in the flesh and he killed his only begotten Son for me? That's right. Now, if he, pertaining to eternal life, would redeem his own Son, how much more will he redeem you and me if we are adopted heirs to the throne of God? Being an adopted heir to the throne of God in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, tells us that all the blessings of creation were for him. And now all those blessings are being shared with you and me. If we had a Brinks armored truck out front and we had $1 million for every one of you here in the gymnasium this morning, just $1 million, and they handed you that $1 million, would you be grateful? Huh? Would you? I'd take an extra $1 million, wouldn't you? I mean, my other 20 are fading away. I'll take this one. Of course we would. And wouldn't we be somewhat grateful to the person that hands it to us that said, I'm giving this to you? Yeah. I'd remember their birthday. I'd send them a card at Christmas. I would at least do that, wouldn't I? Well, how much more that God has given you gazillions of dollars worth that you could never spend of blessings and riches that are just waiting the minute you leave this body and go into the kingdom. Wow, that takes faith. But once you accept the fact that your Father, who art in heaven, that you are his daughter, you are his son, you now begin to understand the riches of glory in Christ Jesus that the book of Ephesians talked about when we studied it last year. There is so much that happens as we grow and mature as a Christian. We get more wisdom. We have more insight. We have discernment. We can answer questions that people are much smarter than us can't answer. We can help. And we hear that little voice beside us and behind us says, this is the way. Go in it. Turn left, turn right. And you walk in the Spirit. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Christ came, who is lover of all, not the hater of all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And, you know, everybody goes to a church service isn't a Christian or believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make you a Christian just by attending a service, a high liturgical one or a kickback, easygoing one like this. You know, a place with millions of dollars of cameras and videos and flashbangs and smoke and, you know, SWAT teams running in and out on the stage and entertainment and Ferraris up there and examples of, you know, husband and his wife, and there's a bed up there one preacher had one time on television. No, you don't need anything but you and the Lord. You don't need the entertainment to draw you. If the fact that the Creator loves you so much that he would kill his own son and take your penalty away and give you all the rewards of creation, if that isn't enough to draw you to him, to worship him and praise him and to study about him, nothing is. And yet there are people that it says in the Bible in the last days, people have itching ears, they'll desire to hear the things that they want preached. And you can go on the internet today, and there are a lot of preachers that buy the sermons from some of the big-name guys in our country. And they buy the outlines because they don't know how to preach. They don't know how to do an outline. And so they just come to a crowd that may be a big crowd because the message is watered down. And it doesn't have to be bring your Bible. There are some big churches in our country, 10, 20,000 people. And you know, the pastors don't even bring their Bible up to the pulpit or hold it. One said he doesn't want to offend anybody that's coming in. Well, I want to offend you. I love offending you. I've been doing it for years. Yeah. Because the sword, as it goes into your heart, and it opens it up, it's so quick. If the pastor is using it the correct way, he can open up 1,000 hearts every minute and let the Lord get in there. And that's what you want. You want God to speak to you. You want to know that he's real. And you know what? God does want to speak to you, and he does want to make himself real to you. But he is a gentleman. And he will not go any place he's not invited. I asked one of the co-workers, Billy Graham, one time why Billy wasn't on television every day to our country. He said, Mike, he's a southern gentleman. He doesn't want to wear out his welcome in people's houses. I've stuck with that. It's nuts what the church is doing. So much going around and, wow, we got to get a bigger this and we got to, this guy we have to have there and, you know, and got to use men, women, and bands and entertainment to draw Christians to church. That's how far the church has sunk. If repentance can't draw me, what good is it going to be for me to be tickled in the heart in the name of Jesus? Now, there's a place for that. But if it is lifted up higher than the word, and God says he lifts his word above his name, it's the most important thing that he thinks that you should have and know. Yesterday at lunch, one of our four-year-old granddaughters quoted verse for verse the 23rd Psalm. And I think I told you this, but what caught my attention was it wasn't, the Lord is my what is it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me, but, you know, and she just went into it. So confident. So confident. That's how you should be. So confident. Whatever comes your way, if you back into somebody's car and they come flaming out, stoned, and they want to sue and all that jive, that you know that a soft answer turns away wrath. You didn't get that in some program. You got that from God. He's telling you how to interact with people. You learn so much about yourself, but you also learn how to read people and understand people in relationship to God. You know the right person from the wrong person when you've got God above all. And when you've got his word above all, you're not going to be a rat. You're going to do your best to do things the correct way. I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience, it's bearing witness. That's what Paul's saying. What I want you to grasp is from heaven, not from man. It's the word of God has not taken effect, nor are they all children because they are in the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. But we, the children of the promise, are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. Quote, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And she did a year later, 90 years old, had a baby. That was a promise. That was a sign from God. Quote, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had received by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children, underline this please, for the children not yet born. For the children not yet born. God has a concern for the children that are not yet born. I should have a concern for the children that are not yet born. Anybody that has received eternal life and had their past life wiped away should be concerned for the children that are not yet born. God had a concern. Nor these children not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older, this is a quote again, shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness? What shall we say with God? Is God unrighteous because he just said, I love one over another? And Evan's going to come out and we're going to worship right now. But this thought I'd like to sink into your soul as we worship God. He uses Moses. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. Here's how it works. God is God. You and I can't change him. He made us. And he can change us if we let him. But he won't change us if you don't want to. So God has mercy, which we need, because he could just let our lives fall apart right now. And he gives compassion to us that we're so weak. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit of promise. And he feeds us with his word. So here's what's happened. We divide the room right down the half. This has nothing to do with any of you personally. These people all have hard hearts over here. And you all have compassion. These people are going their way. They're complete idiots. So don't even deal with them because you'll get in trouble. They're not idiots. Their hearts are hard. They're partying hard. They're stealing. They're just living up the flesh, whatever they want to do. And yet, you have compassion and mercy on this side because God shared the opportunities with both sides. And those that choose to reject God, their heart is hard, and they go off this way, and yet this side chose God, they get the mercy and the compassion. It isn't that he wouldn't give both sides mercy and compassion. It's that this side didn't want it. Does that make sense? No, you say? Oh, okay, I hope so. I just made it up, so I'm hoping that it's working, right? Okay, so you guys are all blessed. You'll get double blessings for being this role. You're not bad people at all. The scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. You see, well, Mike McIntosh, you were chosen. Well, I wasn't the Mike McIntosh I am today, up to 26 years old. I was a riot, ready to break out. And God controlled my wild spirit. And I was born again. And I began reading, and I began accepting the choices of the scripture of how to love my wife as Jesus loved the church, and how to discipline my children and be an authority with love. And so he showed me through the scriptures how to discipline, but always give the hug afterwards, because when he disciplines, he always gives us a big hug afterwards. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. Other people, best friends leave us and forsake us, dads leave us and forsake us, but God will never leave you on this side or that side. But if either side chooses to go their own way, they had all the opportunity in his huge power of predestination and foreknowledge of what you would choose, because he sees the end. So he says to these people, I've worked with them their whole life. I know I won't change them. So he lets them go with their choice. And for this side that's saying, I love God, I'm doing my best, and you slip and you fall, then the devil comes in and says, you know, you're just a jerk. And God isn't going to forgive you for this. If he does, behind the scenes, he's telling the angels that he doesn't like you as much as your brother. No, he doesn't do that. He's pouring out love because he's love. God is love. And both sides of the room are being filled with his promises and his truth and his love and the Holy Spirit. And everyone can rejoice in that, or only half the room can rejoice in that. And if it isn't enough to know that you're going to live for eternity, I don't know what would be enough for you. Your appetite would never be satisfied. If to know that at any moment your breath could stop and you would be standing before the God of all creation, that I rejected him, that would be pretty dumb of me. But if I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, he will exalt me in due time. And that time will come when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, enter into the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, Lord, it's us. You know, the people from the right side of the gymnasium? We knew your name. We cast demons out in it. We read the Bible. We went to services. Let us in. And Jesus said, the master of the house would say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Now, what does he mean by that? He wants to know you. There is a group of people that will never get close to Jesus. Don't be one of those people. Be one that'll be humble and meek before him and say, Jesus, without you, I can do nothing. Please help me. Help me with my grades. Help me with school. Help me with my health. Help me with anything. Just help me. Jesus will help you. And let him pour out blessings, not because you earned them. Just receive grace gracefully. It's nothing that we have done or we ever could do. He loves you. He's protecting you. He's guarding you. He's looking after you. He's providing for you. For 40 years in the desert, they never had to buy new sandals or clothes. God provided for them. That would be a trial in itself for some people, I know, clothes horses. But he provided for them all the food. They never got a job anywhere. A couple million of them, you know, walking around. And he took care of them. Surrender your life totally to him as Lord, just not as Savior. And you'll find a whole new opportunity to see into the kingdom of God. So in closing, for the children that are not yet being born, nor they're so young and they haven't lived a life, done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Usually it's the younger serving the older. It's written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Jacob brought blessings to God. Esau never did. Esau, you can follow the Arabs. Jacob, you can follow the Jews. And when Jacob would sin, he would make an offering and build an altar and worship the Lord. We have no record of Esau doing such a thing other than when he was starving one day. His brother said, give me your birthright, the younger, the older, and I will give you a pot of beans. And his brother says, what good is a birthright when it's lunchtime and you're hungry? And he offended God. I don't want to offend God. I don't want you to offend God. I want you to know him and walk with him and talk with him and trust him. Let him be there in the major and the minor decisions. And when you're sitting there with some friends and you're enjoying everything, just say, thank you, God, for this evening with my friends. Thank you, God, for that teacher letting me have an extra day to do my essay. Thank you, God, that you are looking after me even though I don't have anybody to provide for me. Thank you, God, is a nice thing to have in your vocabulary 100 times a day at least. Forgive me, God, should be there 1,000. Pray unceasingly, and one of the reasons is you pray unceasingly so you can ask forgiveness all day long. It'll keep you out of trouble if you do that. Please stand. Father, we come to you. We say thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that there is something going on that we don't understand. But from this early entree to the 9th chapter, we carry all the promises and the blessings of chapter 8. And we go on with life. And we realize there are two people living on this planet. There are the people that are not following God. They're not following you, Father. They're not following Jesus. And they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And then there are those that are desperately in love for you and have a need to just be with you all day. Help us be those people. That as we're quietly worshiping you at work and serving some clients or customers, they'll see the love of God coming forth from us. Lord, please, bless my brothers and sisters. Fill this campus with the love of the Holy Spirit. Let everyone that comes here know that they're in your hands and they've been prayed for. And the peace that passes all understanding would rule in all of our hearts through Jesus Christ. So, Father, don't let us offend you. Don't let us anger you. Help us to be humble people filled with your righteousness and your peace and love. As our heads are bowed, take this moment to just quietly thank God for your life. Just thank him. He gave you this life. He lets you make the choices. He's not making them for you. He's always available for counsel night or day if you need help making a decision. Big one or small one, he'll help you. He'll shine the light in dark areas and you'll find people that you trust that are deceiving you. He'll shine light in areas of people that desperately need your love and your friendship and your support that you didn't know they were hurting. Start praying for some of those people right now. And if there is even a short list of people that you could look at and say, I hate that man, I hate that woman, I hate that boy, I hate that girl, just start asking God to forgive you for that hatred. Let it go. Just ask God to forgive you and to bless those people who have done wrong to you. Bless them. The Bible says when you bless those who persecute you, it's like pouring hot coals on their head when you're nice to them. Just let all those people go. Be free. And for those of you that'll be honest while we're praying, that you came in godless without God, and you will admit that you have never repented of your sins or asked God to forgive you, you've never really asked Jesus to come off that cross and come into your heart. But today, if you're willing, say this simple prayer with me. Dear God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me with eternal life. And that you would use me for your honor and your glory. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Now, those of you that prayed that while we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to pray for you. If you've made that prayer, you are making a change today that you're going to trust God, though you don't understand it all, but you do understand that somebody has died for you, and you're going to accept that ransom for your sin. Would you just raise your hand up and look at me while others are praying, and I'd like to just see you and pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, in the very last row on my right. Yes, ma'am, right in front of him. Gray t-shirt, black hair, stripes. And yes, over here on my right, this lady. So, Father, we thank you. Yes, sir. We thank you so much for these people. A choice was made with their own free will of which way they're going to go. And we thank you for this moment in history that they have surrendered and will surrender to you. Now we all that know you welcome them into the family of God. And we pray that you will look after them and protect them and help them grow spiritually. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yesterday morning at the beach, there was a pelican. He was a young guy. He wasn't very old, maybe less than a year. And he was sitting in this little rowboat. And a guy wanted to get him out so he didn't nest there. So started following him. He got out of the boat, but he walked kind of funny and he didn't fly away. And as we looked closer, he had a fishing line wrapped around a wing and down the middle and up the side. And he had a hook in his mouth and hooks all over his body. And he was in a lot of pain, to say the least. He didn't have his mom or his dad. So a couple of us, I held him down. Another guy got his beak. And we just held him, put a towel over him, and just stroked him and talked to him for about an hour and a half till the animal control could come. And she told me, the animal control officer, that this is an epidemic that is happening among these young pelicans. And there were a lot of fishermen that were along the sand there, and they said that this happens, that they put out their lines with lots of hooks on them, and they do live bait. So when the live bait is skimming on the top of the water, apparently the fish come up, grab the bait, and that's when these young pelicans dive, and they get in the wire, and so they have to cut them loose. And they haven't been taught yet how to go below the surface and come back up like an adult. So for some reason, there are thousands of them, literally, that are dying this summer. There was a huge population birth on the Channel Islands off of Santa Barbara. And from Humboldt down to Laguna Beach especially, they're all over the place. And these guys can't feed themselves. So, you know, everybody on the beach that heard that story was kind of sad. But there was a place that took these birds and brought them back to life. She had 11 other calls to go to of people that were trying to help a bird. And so before she got there, she said, I can't take the bird if you've taken out his hooks. because we have too many. They're dying. They're laying dead all over Southern California. That's kind of a strange thing when you think of it. But this poor guy had two of us holding him down, loving him. He didn't understand we're so big, what we were doing. And I was thinking how often it's like that with God, that he sends the Holy Spirit to convict us. And he gets the story of Jesus out. But we don't understand the whole thing. But right within an hour, he's going to have all these hooks out of his body and out of his wings. And then they're giving him antibiotics. And they're not going to let him die. And they're giving him a brand new life. He didn't understand that. And I didn't learn yet how to speak Pelican. I'm still struggling with Spanish. I tried it on the bird, but he didn't speak Spanish either. It was a strange deal. So what I'm saying is this. As that bird twisted his neck and the guy had to grab his beak and I'd have to set his body right again and stroke him and talk to him, don't fight. Surrender to God. Sin comes like those hooks in there. Ooh, it gets you here and your tongue starts speaking bad things. Hooked in your heart and hooks in your ears and you don't hear right and you don't see right. You don't speak right. And it's just a short time, and all of your pain's going to be gone. You're going to be in heaven in a new body, and you'll know the whole story. So don't fight. Just say, thy will be done in my life here on earth as it should be in heaven. And God will do just that for you. You know why? I can absolutely tell you this as a truth. Because he loves you. He loves you so much, it's going to take eternity for him to express it to you. And it's just going to take a little bit of faith for us to let go and let God. When the struggle is over, we realize there's two families on this planet, one that belongs to God and one that belongs to the other guy. But as we look at the rest of this chapter and go into chapter 10, we realize God saw all this, and in his wisdom, he created vessels that were fit for destruction. Why? So that you would see the glory of God and you would choose with your own free will to accept him. He's not pushing himself on you, but he will give you a revelation. You'll go, bingo, I get it, I get it, I get it. Wow. Well, get it and get some more, because there's a lot more in this book.